Turn, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and the 24th chapter. But for the sake of connection, shall we begin our reading from verse 36 of the preceding chapter, chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass before the end, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 15, for the sake of time. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That may suffice for our reading of this passage of the Word of God. Now, the prelude to the outstanding Olivet Discourse delivered in private to our Lord's own disciples is found in the closing verses of chapter 23. We find there the lament of the Lord Jesus over the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem is symbolic of the nation of Israel. How often would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. And by their deliberately rejection of the Lord Jesus, the Jewish people were bringing upon them extreme suffering and persecution. And this would ultimate in the great tribulation, in the time of Jacob's trouble, when having rejected the true king, there would be a false messiah, a vile imposter upon the throne, the Antichrist himself. Now, the two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ are in view here. First of all, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own things, to the house of Israel, to the land of Palestine, to the throne of David. He came unto his own things, and his own people, the Jews, received him not. But he would come again. And at his second coming, he would be hailed as the one who came in the name of the Lord. But the interval between the two advents of our Lord Jesus to earth here would be characterized by tribulation and persecution, particularly in respect of the Jewish people. And then at the beginning of chapter 24, verse 1, we learn that the Lord Jesus made a deliberate act in leaving behind him the temple. The outer temple he left. That was a very significant act on the part of the Lord Jesus, and it would appear on the surface to be an act of finality. But it wasn't really so. Because he's coming back again to Jerusalem and to his temple. And so at this time the temple for the Lord Jesus was nothing but an empty shell, an empty edifice. And above it might be written and reenacted by the movements of the Lord Jesus at this time the word Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed, and God no longer owned the material temple there in the city of Jerusalem. Now we find that the Lord Jesus here utters two very emphatic predictions. The first one found in verse 39 of chapter 23, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The second prediction is found in verse 2 of chapter 24. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, the temple of his body would be destroyed, and the temple of stone would be demolished, totally demolished, with the coming of the Romans under Titus, who sacked the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple there in AD 70. So he tells the people, he tells his own disciples in private, that he was going to disappear. And he told them likewise that the temple was going to disappear. And the Olivet Discourse then is based upon three particular questions addressed by the disciples of the Lord to their master on this occasion, based upon the remarks which he had made at this time. Question number one was this: "Tell us, when shall these things be? When shall the temple be demolished?" Question 1 in verse 3 of chapter 24. Question number 2: "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Question number 3: "What shall be the sign of the end of the world?" The end of the age, the completion of the age. And so we find from this that in the minds of the disciples, the coming of the Lord Jesus and the end or completion of the age are correlative terms. The end of the age, the end of the time of Gentile domination, or perhaps the tail end of the law age at this time. We must remember, of course, that the Lord in this particular discourse was addressing his own disciples in the character of believing Jews, not Christians, but those who were representative of the faithful remnant of Israel, men whose hearts were filled with earthly hopes and earthly glory and an earthly kingdom. When we compare the record in Luke's Gospel of this wonderful address of the Lord Jesus, this prophetic discourse, we find that there, in comparison, that Luke concentrates upon the answer to the first of these three questions posed by the Lord's disciples to him on this occasion. He tells them about the destruction of the temple, when one stone would not be left upon another, its total demolition, which passed into an historical fact by the invasion under Titus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there. But in Matthew's account of this wonderful record, we find that Matthew concentrates upon the answers to the second two questions, saying little about the first, but speaking elaborately upon the second two questions. That is to say, what shall the sign of thy coming be? What shall the sign of the end of the world be, the completion of the age? Now, for the younger Christians here, who are perhaps not very familiar with this prophecy, and I must confess, as a younger man, I found it a very confusing passage in the Word of God. I would like to point out this, that the terms that are used in the context of the discourse have a decidedly Jewish flavor. They are characteristic of the land of Palestine and of the Jewish nation. For instance, he speaks about the temple. He speaks about Jerusalem. He speaks about Judea. He speaks about the Sabbath day. He speaks about the holy place. So these are expressions which have a very direct reference to the land of Palestine and to the nation of Israel. And I think that this is an important factor to bear in mind as we study in greater detail the content matter of the Olivet Discourse. Christianity, on the other hand, in contrast, is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And apart from these great pillars of Christianity, then the Lord Jesus is simply viewed in relation to the nation of Israel. The distinctive features of Christianity are the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus and the personal appearance on earth of the Spirit of God to indwell the church and the mortal bodies of the Christians and to give gifts or distribute gifts unto men. So that this is an important thing to bear in mind as we read this wonderful discourse. This discourse that the Lord Jesus obviously synchronized with the backbone of prophecy in the 70 weeks spoken of by Daniel in the Old Testament scriptures. Now we might just give a simple outline of the prophecy as a whole to bring it into focus in the minds of, I say again, particularly the younger Christians who are perhaps not so well versed as many of the older ones here in the prophetic world. From verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 24, we have got, as we've already alluded to, the disciples' inquiries. The disciples' inquiries. Warnings are given here by Christ of the effects of Messiah's rejection, followed by the three questions we've already referred to, which were posed by the Lord's own disciples. Then the second section of the discourse runs from verse 4 to verse 14, and it brings before us the development of the course and the character of the days preceding the end of the age. The development of the course and character of the days preceding the time of the end. This is a general description contained in this section of the discourse, and it speaks of the conditions that will prevail on earth during the period of the Lord's absence. His servants must to expect to meet with opposition and persecution. And this applies in full to the Jewish witnesses in their special circumstances who shall be found alive on earth during the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great one. Then the next section runs from verse 15 to verse 31, and in this particular part, we have a detailed description of the events at the time of the end. More detailed description here of the events which shall occur at the time of the end. Directions are given in it to the remnant of Israel of what they must do in the great tribulation. Won't be much time. They will have to travel light. They will not be able to return to the house and to pack a suitcase with their clothing. They will not be able to take with them their goods and their chattels. But when the specific sign is known, the image set up in the precincts of the temple at Jerusalem, they must take dramatic and rapid action. They must fly to the mountains of Judea. And so we have a detailed description here of these events and directions given to the remnant of Israel as to what they must do when they become involved in the great tribulation. Then from verse 29 to verse 31, still under this general heading of the detailed description of the events, we have a description given to us of the second advent. Brethren and sisters, what a devastating sight that will be. Perhaps the most devastating sight that the eyes of earth dwellers have ever looked upon, when the Lord Jesus comes in power and in great glory to establish his messianic kingdom in this poor, war-ridden world in which we live. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the lightning flash from the east to the west. That is precision of scriptural language. Some would maintain that that is the coming of the overwhelming hordes of the Romans. But they would come from the west to the east to invade the land of Palestine. But the precision of divine language here indicates clearly that it is not an historical event of the past that is alluded to, but the lightning flash shall come from the east to the west. The sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven and coming down perhaps slowly in effulgent glory with all the power at his command. He shall establish his kingdom here on earth after ridding the world of all that is offensive to God and all the oppressors of his people Israel. His feet shall touch down on solid earth, on the summit of all of it. And we shall be with him then in his regal retinue. I don't know whether our feet shall touch earth again. Scripture doesn't reveal that point to us. We shall visit the earth. We shall reign over the earth in the mediatorial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But whether we shall actually touch down on earth again is not disclosed, as far as I am aware, in the Word of God. Now that brings us to the fourth section and division of this Olivet discourse, which runs from verse 24, chapter 24 and verse 32, to chapter 25 and verse 30, and it consists of a digression of six parables. Three of the parables indicate the Jewish position. The parable of the fig tree, the parable of the flood, the parable of the householder. These three parables are characterized by relationship with the Lord's designation as Son of Man. Son of Man. Son of Man, of course, emphasizes the human element in the personality of the Lord Jesus. It was as Son of Man that he came to earth, he lived and died. It is as Son of Man that he will come again to execute judgment and to reign over the earth. The perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus, his true human nature, was no temporary expedient, but a permanent necessity in order for the fulfillment of the divine purposes of God in relation to the universe to have their fulfillment. And this is the judicial designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears repeatedly in relation to the parables that have their bearing on the nation of Israel. The Son of Man, coming in power and in great glory, attendant by myriads of angels, followed by the regal retinue of his glorified saints, back to this world to crush the opposing forces of evil and to institute his millennial kingdom here in this scene of time. The next three parables have to do with Christian profession. And we notice that in these three, there is no reference to the Lord Jesus under the title of Son of Man. There is a verse, of course, where we do read in our authorized version about the Son of Man, verse 13 of chapter 25, which is recognized by competent authorities and many translations as being an interpolation in the Holy Scriptures. So that the last clause of verse 13 of chapter 25 should be omitted. So that the second three parables have a bearing on Christian profession. The parable of the servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents. And they present an entirely different line of instruction. And then finally, the fifth part of the discourse brings before us the discriminatory judgment and introduces a seventh parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, if indeed we can rightly describe that as a parable. But this is one of the instances of the judgment of the living, one phase of the judgment of the living, which will take place when the Lord Jesus sets up the throne of his glory on earth in the city of Jerusalem in the land of Palestine. So that is a brief outline of the substance of this wonderful Olivet discourse. From verse 1 to verse 3, the disciples' inquiries and the warnings given by Christ of the effects of his rejection by the Jews. Secondly, the development of the course and character of the days preceding the end of the age, verse 4 to verse 14. That's a general description of conditions on earth during the absence of the king himself. Thirdly, the detailed description of the events at the time of the end, verse 15 to verse 31, telling the remnant what they must do in the great tribulation and giving us a description of the second advent in glory of our Lord Jesus. Then fourthly, the digression containing six parables from chapter 24, verse 32 to chapter 25, verse 30, when the first three parables present the Jewish position, the second three bring before us Christian profession. And fifthly, the discriminatory judgments, the separation of the goats from the sheep, the seventh parable, if we can call it so, and one of the phases of our Lord's judgment of the living. There are time pointers that have a significant bearing. Certain time pointers that are mentioned in the discourse, the number of general happenings are forecast, such as a rising tide of tribulation, wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But these do not mark the completion of the age. They relate to the beginning of the end, to the beginning of the end. They are portents of tribulation more intense and more severe, which is yet to come. And so there are time signals given. And no doubt the beginning of sorrows indicate the first half of Daniel's as yet unfulfilled 70th prophetic week, period of 3.5 years, and correspond to Revelation chapter 6, when in quick succession the four horsemen of the apocalypse are brought onto the human scene. The rider upon the white horse, speaking perhaps of bloodless conquest. The rider on the red horse, indicating bloody warfare. The rider on the black horse, speaking of famine. The rider on the pale charger, indicating death. Persecution too, and earthquakes are indicated in the snapping of the six and the seven seals, spoken of in that passage in the book of the Revelation. Now my time has really gone, I intended to indicate some of the expressions used here in this chapter, because I think we need to understand them if we're going to see things in their proper perspective. I'll just select one or two as I sit down. There is one that often proves a difficulty with young believers, and it's found in verse 28 of chapter 24, and it speaks about the carcass and the vultures or the eagles coming down and partaking of the mass of corruption there in the carcass that is symbolic of the apostate mass of the nation of Israel. I think that helps us in one of the allusions made by the Lord Jesus in the context of this discourse. The carcass speaks of the apostate mass of Israel. The eagles or the vultures speak of the nations of earth, Israel's adversaries, and yet God's instruments of judgment. They gather round the carcass to devour it, the apostate mass of the Jewish people. Now, there are three gatherings alluded to in the passage that we have been thinking about tonight. There is, first of all, the gathering that did not take place. How often would I have gathered thee? As a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. What a touching simile. How often I would have done it, said the Lord, but ye would not. That's the gathering that did not take place. And then we have the gathering of the agents of doom, the vultures or the eagles who come upon the apostate mass of Israel, the judgment instrumentally brought upon them by God through the opposing nations. And then there is the gathering of the elect. Now, we are the elect of God. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But that's not the elect that's mentioned here. These are the elect of Israel. The buried tribes of Israel, 10 of them, hidden among the nations of earth. And through angelic ministry, they shall be gathered together out of their buried state. And as we were hearing, was it yesterday, about the revival of the nation, the 10 tribes rising again figuratively in resurrection and moving back to their true center of Jerusalem, of Palestine, to be brought into touch with the remnant of the 2 tribes already there to form a reconstituted nation of 12 tribes under the benign sway of their now acclaimed and true Messiah. We could say very much more, but perhaps these sketchy remarks made on this very important Olivet discourse may cause us to think in greater detail upon these